And so our Bible reading for this morning comes from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us? How is it that we hear each of us in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it will be,' God declares, 'and I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Stephanie.
Okay, good morning. What a reading. Nice long one today. But probably one that you are a little bit familiar with. This is probably a story that you have heard before. It's definitely one that I grew up hearing. And at the risk of sounding a bit like Paul when he claims to be the most Jewish Jew of all time, you know, I grew up in church, I had wonderful Sunday school teachers, I read the Bible all the way through for the first time when I was in sixth form college, I studied biblical theology as my degree, and I teach religious education. And it was still only aged about 30, and when someone else pointed it out to me, that I realised that this really familiar reading in Acts starts with, "When the day of Pentecost had come." Now, I know enough to know that Pent means 5, and I know that Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, so the coming of the Holy Spirit 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so I always assumed that the church named it Pentecost for that reason. But it turns out the church didn't name it Pentecost at all. The day of Pentecost already existed before the events that we read about in Acts. The things that we read about happened when the day of Pentecost had come. So I'm just going to take a moment to unpack what Pentecost was at the time of the disciples in that upper room when they were gathered there in Jerusalem. So Pentecost, in fact, is another name for the Jewish festival of Shavuot, a festival that happens 50 days after the Passover. And I think the reason this is interesting is because Shavuot celebrates two things that happen 50 days after the Passover. So firstly, this one is for any arable farmers. Don't know if anybody's out there growing grains. But Passover occurs at the time of the barley harvest. So ancient Israel would have been celebrating God's good provision. They've made it through to the harvest, they've got their barley, and they would offer the first fruits of the harvest back to God at this time. 50 days later, Pentecost marks the beginning of the wheat harvest. Now, according to my very limited understanding of grains and farming in ancient history, the wheat is a more significant harvest for two reasons. Firstly, because wheat is easier to store and so you can keep it for longer. And secondly, because you can more easily make it into flour for bread and other foods. And for those reasons, wheat is the staple diet of many, many people. And so wheat made it easier for communities to grow and be built up in one area because it's a more reliable crop. It can provide for larger numbers of people and it can be stored up against future famine. So Pentecost for the ancient Israelites marks this harvest, celebrating God's good provision, not just for me and not just for now, but for the community and for the future. Secondly, I imagine we're all familiar with the Passover story, celebrating God's saving action in setting his people free from slavery in Egypt. 50 days later, Pentecost marks the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, to Moses at Mount Sinai. These commands set out for the people of God how they should live in their freedom. They're the basis of the new community. They mark God's gift of freedom, not just for me, not just for now, but for the community and for the future. And in these two celebrations, we see a pattern. Passover celebrates a turning point, a moment of God's goodness and provision, that first harvest, the setting free of the Israelites from Egypt. And Pentecost marks a second turning point that looks to the future. It's about establishing community and acknowledging that God's good provision isn't just for the moment of crisis, but is for the business of everyday life. And I think we can see that pattern in our celebrations as a church. At Easter, we celebrate that first turning point, God's saving action in the death and resurrection of Jesus, setting us free once and for all from sin and death. And then 50 days later, we mark a second turning point. We remember the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, the generous gift of God's power and presence for the church, the power to live in the freedom that Easter brings, and the power to build that community. And we see that building of community in the reading. The disciples were given this ability to speak in other languages so that they could share the good news of Easter with all of those who were gathered in Jerusalem. They were given that power in order to bless others and in order to build a new community. And actually, a little bit further on from our reading in Acts 2:41, it says that those who welcomed Peter's message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. And this is why it's the birthplace of the church, or the birthday of the church. This is the beginning of that bigger community. So we have the turning point of God's saving action, setting us free in the moment of crisis, and the second turning point of God's provision of power to live in that freedom, to build community, and to do the business of everyday life within God's presence. So this is the thing about Pentecost. It's a defining moment for the early church, but it is also just one more moment along a journey that the disciples have already been travelling. They've had Jesus with him. They've lived in the presence of the incarnate God. They've witnessed and performed miracles, and they will continue to do so after this. They'll also continue to make mistakes and to fail at living the way that God calls them, because even with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they are still human, which is a fact that I find very reassuring. And even with their failings, they can continue to live in God's presence, to live in the freedom that God gives in Christ, and to build this community that we are now part of thousands of years later. So the presence of God is now with them, not just in the person of Jesus, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost marks that turning point, a definitive moment. But it's not the beginning of the journey, and it isn't the end either. It's a point along the way. And this struck me particularly this year because of some conversations that I've been having with the people who are going to be baptised at the 10:30 service later. We talked about the fact that particularly when you're getting baptised as an adult, baptism is a strange kind of thing because it is a definitive point, but it's not the beginning of your journey and it's not the end. It is, like Pentecost, a moment in which we celebrate the power of God's presence with us for today and for the future. It's a moment where we're building our community, and it's a moment where we acknowledge God with us in the business of everyday life. So baptism is also, therefore, this time where we remember the experience of the disciples at Pentecost, this infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there's this clear link between the symbol of baptism with water and the work of the Spirit. I'm just going to jump for a moment to the accounts of the baptism of Jesus in the Gospels. So Luke, who wrote this account of Pentecost in Acts, tells us that Jesus was baptised, but before that happened, his cousin John was going around and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Luke says those who came to John were filled with expectation and were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah. The people had been waiting over 400 years for a promised saviour, and now here was John calling people to repentance, preaching forgiveness and baptising them as a sign of a new beginning with God. But John knew that he wasn't the main event. He was just the warm-up act, preparing the way for one greater than himself. He tells the people, "I baptise you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. He will baptise you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John's baptism with water is an outward sign of repentance. It's about acknowledging that we're not ready for God to show up, that we need to be made clean. But the baptism that Jesus offers is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this internal change brought about by God that sets us free and gives us the power to live in that freedom and in community for now and for the future. And this is the baptism that we see in the experience of the disciples at Pentecost, baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the best thing about this baptism of the Holy Spirit is that it is for all people. In our reading from Acts 2, we have this wonderful prophecy from Joel, which Peter says is fulfilled at Pentecost. God declares, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even upon my slaves, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." This list of people includes those who are often excluded from society, the young, the old, slaves, both men and women. The point is that this isn't just for a select few. It's not just for the disciples. It's not just for the leaders. The blessing of God's Spirit is offered to all people. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Luke 3, at the baptism of Jesus, a voice from heaven says, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I'm well pleased." And in a sense, those words are uniquely for Jesus. But through baptism, we enter into the life of Jesus. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we see here at Pentecost, we are invited into that relationship with God. And that means that we too can hear those words spoken to us. We're invited into the community, the family of God. So that God says to us, "You are my children. I love you. I delight in you, and you bring me joy." And that's what we celebrate today. At Pentecost, and later in our 10:30 service in our baptisms, we celebrate a point in the journey of faith. Not the beginning, not the end, but nonetheless a turning point, a definitive moment that invites us into community and sets us free to live as part of God's family. I don't know where you are on that journey. Maybe you're right at the beginning, coming with questions like those early followers of John. Maybe you've started to follow Jesus like the disciples at the beginning of the Gospels. Maybe you've witnessed God's saving action in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but feel like you're still waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. Or maybe you have experienced God's presence with you in the Spirit and are trying to live in that freedom to build community, to do the business of everyday life within God's presence. But wherever you are on that journey, the promise of Pentecost is that God is with us. The Spirit is for all people. God's power and presence is here. Let's pray. Generous God, you sent your Holy Spirit upon Jesus at the River Jordan and upon the disciples in the upper room. In your mercy, fill us with your Spirit. Give us the power to live in the freedom of Christ, to build community, and to do the business of everyday life with you. Amen.
Thank you, Stephanie. We're going to stay in that place of prayer. And again, if you'd like me to pray for